Welcome back, and here we are. Let's begin by praying for our Holy Father, Pope Francis, of happy memory, his monthly intentions that he had already planned for this month. Let us pray that we might again learn how to discern, to know how to choose paths of life and reject everything that leads us away from Christ and the Gospel. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Again, our intention is, let us pray that we might again learn how to discern, to know how to choose paths of life and reject everything that leads us away from Christ and the Gospel. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. A humble, contrite heart, O God, you will not spurn. And during our shortened divine office, we say, God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. During this little office, we're going to pray the great prayer of repentance. So we're going to ask God to make these words tender for a real prayer that comes from our hearts, that is applicable today, that is living. It's the prayer attributed to King David, Psalm 51. And the antiphon we're going to pray with is, A humble, contrite heart, O God, you will not spurn. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness. In your compassion, blot out my offense. O wash me more and more from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned. What is evil in your sight I have done, that you may be justified when you give sentence, and be without reproach when you judge. O see, in guilt I was born, a sinner was I conceived. Indeed, you love truth in the heart. Then in the secret of my heart, teach me wisdom. O purify me, then I shall be clean. O wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear rejoicing and gladness, that the bones you have crushed may thrill. From my sins, turn away your face and blot out all my guilt. A pure heart create for me, O God. Put a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Give me again the joy of your help. With the spirit of fervor, sustain me, that I may teach transgressors your ways, and sinners may return to you. O rescue me, God, my helper, and my tongue shall ring out your goodness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For in sacrifice you take no delight. Burnt offering from me you would refuse. My sacrifice, a contrite spirit, a humbled, contrite heart, you will not spurn. In your goodness, show favor to Zion. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with lawful sacrifice, burnt offerings wholly consumed. Then you will be offered young bulls on your altar. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A humble, contrite heart, O God, you will not spurn. Awesome, awesome, awesome. So, We're going to read an interesting story as part of our divine office. This is one of the most interesting and provocative of the scriptural stories about the kings. It's one of the most interesting stories that features King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, as well as God's response that he will give through the prophet Elijah. When we listen to your word, our minds are filled with the light. It is the lowly heart that understands. Elijah, defender of justice for the poor. As Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard to be my vegetable garden, since it is close by next to my house. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will give you its value in money." "The Lord forbid," Naboth answered him, "that I should give you my ancestral heritage." Ahab went home disturbed and angry at the answer Naboth, the Jezreelite, had given to him. "I will not give you my ancestral heritage." Lying down in his bed, he turned away from food and would not eat. His wife, Jezebel, came to him and said to him, "Why are you so angry that you cannot eat, that you will not eat?" He answered her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you a vineyard in exchange.' But he refused to let me have his vineyard." "A fine ruler over Israel you are indeed," his wife Jezebel said to him. "Get up, eat, and be cheerful. I will obtain the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, for you." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and having sealed them with his seal, sent them to the elders and to the nobles who lived in the same city with Naboth. This is what she wrote in the letters: "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. Next, get two scoundrels to face him and accuse him of having cursed God and king. Then take him out and stone him to death. His fellow citizens, the elders and the nobles who dwelt in his city, did as Jezebel had ordered them in writing. Through the letters she had sent them, they proclaimed a fast and placed Naboth at the head of the people. Two scoundrels came in and confronted him with the accusation, 'Naboth has cursed God and king,' and they led him out of the city and stoned him to death. There they sent the information to Jezebel that Naboth had been stoned to death. When Jezebel learned that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Go on, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to sell you, because Naboth is not alive but dead.' On hearing that Naboth was dead, Ahab started off on his way down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. But the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Start down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be in the vineyard of Naboth, of which he has come to take possession. This is what you shall tell him: The Lord says, after murdering, do you also take possession? For this, the Lord says, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood too. Have you found me out, my enemy?' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Yes,' he answered, 'because you have given yourself up to doing evil in the Lord's sight. I am bringing evil upon you. I will destroy you and will cut off every male in Ahab's line, whether slave or freedman in Israel.' When Ahab heard these words, he tore his garments and put on sackcloth over his bare flesh. He fasted, slept in the sackcloth, and went about subdued. Then the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Have you seen that Ahab has humbled himself before me? Since he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his time. I will bring the evil upon his house during the reign of his son.'" Responsory prayer: "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you who are fickle. Mourn and weep, humble yourselves before the Lord. You condemned the just man and put him to death, and he offered you no resistance. Mourn and weep, humble yourselves before the Lord. Second reading from a sermon by St. Pope Leo the Great. Mary conceived in your soul before she conceived in your body. A royal virgin of the house of David is chosen. She is to bear a holy child, one who is both God and man. She is to conceive him in her soul before she conceives him in her body. In the face of so unheard of an event, she is to know no fear through ignorance of the divine plan. The angel tells her what is to be accomplished in her by the Holy Spirit. She believes that there will be no loss of virginity. She who is soon to be the mother of God, why should she lose heart at this new form of conceiving when she has been promised that it will be effected through the power of the Most High? She believes, and her faith is confirmed by the witness of a previous wonder. Against all expectation, Elizabeth is made fruitful. God has enabled a barren woman to be with child. He must be believed when he makes the same promise to a virgin. The Lord, the Son of God, who was in the beginning with God, through whom all things were made, without whom nothing was made, became man to free him from eternal death. He stooped down to take up our lowliness without loss to his own glory. He remained what he was. He took up what he was not. He wanted to join the very nature of a servant to that nature in which he is equal to God the Father. He wanted to unite both natures in an alliance so wonderful that the glory of the greater would not annihilate the lesser, nor the taking up of the lower diminish the greatness of the higher. What belongs to each nature is preserved intact and meets the other in one person. Lowliness is taken up by greatness, weakness by power, mortality by eternity. To pay the debt of our human condition, a nature incapable of suffering is united to a nature capable of suffering, and true God and true man are forged into the unity that is the Lord. This was done to make possible the kind of remedy that fitted our human weakness, our human need. One and the same mediator between God and men, able to die because of one nature, able to rise again because of the other. It was fitting, therefore, that the birth which brings salvation brought no corruption to virginal integrity. The bringing forth of truth was at the same time the safeguarding of virginity. Dearly beloved, this kind of birth was fitting for Christ. Power and the wisdom of God, a birth in which he was one with us in our human nature, but far above us in his divinity. If he were not true God, he would not be able to bring us healing. If he were not true man, he would not be able to give us an example. And so at the birth of our Lord, the angels sing in glory. They sing in joy, glory to God in the highest, and they proclaim peace to his people on earth, as they see the heavenly Jerusalem being built from all the nations of the world. If the angels on high are so exultant at the marvelous work of God's goodness, what joy should it not bring to the lowly hearts of men? Let us recall the memory of the glorious Virgin Mary, whose humility God favored. Having received the angel's message, she conceived the Savior of the world. Let us praise Christ as we celebrate the feast of the admirable Mother of God. Having received the angel's message, she conceived the Savior of the world. And I apologize about the stuttering and the slurring today. I don't really know what it is. I've slept really good. It's just, I don't know. I think I'm having a hard time focusing for some other reason. But we're going to pray the intercessions after we read. After we pray the Apostles' Creed and after we read some of the Mass readings, and then we'll have the final prayer. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So our readings today are from the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, a reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Leading the flock across the desert, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in fire flaming out of a bush. As he looked on, he was surprised to see that the bush, although on fire, was not consumed. So Moses decided, I must go over to look at this remarkable sight and see why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw him coming over to look at it more closely, Moses called out to him from the bush. I'm sorry, God called out to him from the bush. Moses, Moses. He answered, Here I am. God said, Come no nearer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, he continued, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The cry of the children of Israel has reached me, and I have truly noted that the Egyptians are oppressing them. Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh to lead my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? He answered, I will be with you, and this shall be your proof that it is I who have sent you. When you bring my people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 103. The Lord is kind and merciful, let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my being. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is kind and merciful. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your ills. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with kindness and compassion. The Lord is kind and merciful. The Lord secures justice and the rights of all the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the children of Israel. The Lord is kind and merciful. Alleluia. Alleluia. Blessed are you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have revealed to little ones the mysteries of the kingdom. Alleluia. Alleluia. Although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus exclaimed, I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in our God, for he takes great delight in bestowing blessings on his people. Let us fervently pray. Increase your grace and your peace, Lord, eternal God, for whom 1,000 years are like the passing day. Help us to remember that life is like a flower which blossoms in the morning but withers in the evening. Give your people manna to satisfy their hunger and living water to quench their thirst from all eternity, for all eternity. Let your faithful ones seek and taste the things that are above, and let them direct their work and their leisure to your glory. Deliver us from all harm, Lord, especially my mother, and pour out your abundant blessings on our homes. Show the faithful departed the vision of your face. Let them rejoice forever in the contemplation of your presence. May the venerable intercession of the glorious Virgin Mary come to our aid, we pray, O Lord, so that fortified by her protection, we may reach the mountain which is Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Here we are. Let's read a little bit of St. Faustina's diary this afternoon. So where did we leave off in her diary? Yes, confessors. Thank God most of my confessors understood me a lot better than St. Faustina's confessors understood her. But the Lord directly sustained her. And she's going to conclude that thought by saying the third thing. It also happens sometimes that the confessor makes light of little things. There is nothing little in this spiritual life. Sometimes a seemingly insignificant thing will disclose a matter of great consequence and will be for the confessor a beam of light, which helps him to get to know the soul. Many spiritual undertones are concealed in little things. A magnificent building will never rise if we reject the insignificant blocks. God demands great purity of certain souls, and so he gives them a deeper knowledge of their own misery. Illuminated by light from on high, the soul can better know what pleases God and what does not. Sin depends upon the degree of knowledge and light that exists within the soul. The same is true of imperfections. Although the soul knows that it is only sin in the strict sense of the term that pertains to the sacrament of penance, yet these petty things are of great importance to a soul which is tending to sanctity, and the confessor must not treat them lightly. The patience and kindness of the confessor open the way to the innermost secrets of the soul. The soul, unconsciously, as it were, reveals its abysmal depth and feels stronger and more resistant. It fights with greater courage and tries to do things better because it knows it must give an account of them. I will mention one thing more regarding the confessor. It is his duty to occasionally put to the test, so to try, to exercise, to learn whether he is dealing with straw, with iron, or with pure gold. Each of these three types of souls needs different kinds of training. The confessor must, and this is absolutely necessary, form a clear judgment of each soul in order to know how heavy a burden it can carry at certain times, in certain circumstances, or in particular situations. As for myself, it was only later on, after many negative experiences, that when I saw that I was not understood, I no longer laid bare my soul or allowed my peace to be disturbed. But this happened only when all these graces had already been submitted to the judgment of a wise, well-instructed, and experienced confessor. Now I know what to go by in certain cases. And again, I would like to say three words. The soul that is determined to strive for sanctity and to derive fruit, that is to say, benefit from confession. First word, complete sincerity and openness. Even the holiest and wisest confessor cannot forcibly pour upon the soul what he desires if it is not sincere and open. An insincere, secretive soul risks great dangers in the spiritual life, and even the Lord Jesus himself does not give himself to such a soul on a higher level because he knows it would derive no benefit from these special graces. A second word, humility. A soul does not benefit as it should from the sacrament of confession if it is not humble. Pride keeps it in the darkness. The soul neither knows how, nor is it willing, to probe with precision the depths of its own misery. It puts on a mask and avoids everything that might bring it recovery. Third word, obedience. A disobedient soul will win no victory. Even if the Lord Jesus himself in person were to hear its confession, the most experienced confessor will be of no help whatsoever to such a soul. The disobedient soul disposes itself to greater misfortunes. It will make no spiritual progress toward perfection, nor will it succeed in the spiritual life. God lavishes his graces most generously upon the soul, but it must be an obedient soul. Oh, how pleasing are the hymns flowing from a suffering soul. All heaven delights in such a soul, especially when it is tested by God. It mournfully sings out its longing for God. Great is its beauty because it comes from God. The soul walks through the jungle of life, wounded by God's love. With only one foot, it touches the ground. St. Faustina would have been such a good catechist, wouldn't she? Now, there is several things that I want to point out. Look at the way she structures it. That's why I say she would have been such a good catechist if she would have had the official ministry. Even for children, you know, she would have been such a good adult catechist because of the way that she just points out all the truths about our faith in a concrete way, and then she has an organized way of explaining it around certain to-dos. And that's part of that is a Jesuit thing. Her congregation was borrowing a lot of this, a lot of its teaching, a lot of its daily prayers from the Jesuit or Ignatian spirituality. And this first word, second word, third word, I'm told, is something that Jesuit catechists do all the time. 1, 2, 3, when they give a talk. So, yeah. Again, it can sound very, very, very strict. But please remember the situation Faustina's writing in. This is not post-Vatican II. She's a very, very religious person whose life is wrapped up in religion. And that's not a bad thing. We're not saying that that's a bad thing. Very much the opposite. But she is talking about a spirituality for religious and for religious and a congregation before the Second Vatican Council. But we all can learn from it, you know. We all need to learn how to be radically obedient. I struggle with that, and I've wasted a lot of opportunities in my life because, A, I'm not really willing to go the distance and be obedient to God when it's highly inconvenient, frightening, or even makes me uncomfortable or makes me feel like I'm missing something. Another thing I'd like to point out is Faustina writes the same broad way that I got chastised verbally for writing. So take, for example, sometimes a seemingly insignificant thing will disclose a matter of great consequence and will be for the confessor a beam of light that helps him to get to know the soul. Many spiritual undertones are concealed in little things. Okay, so if you didn't know the background, would you be able to understand what she's talking about? What is she trying to say? Well, if we know a little bit about Catholic catechesis and Catholic sacred doctrine, we can place it in the context of what she's talking about how she doesn't like it when confessors make light of little things, basically little sins. And other saints talked about that. Saint Teresa of Avila talked about how her confessor used to do that, used to make light of all of her venial sins and all of her sins of omission were no big deal and blah, blah, blah. And that wounded her, that causes her to waste so much time, as she's looking back autobiographically, that caused me to waste so much of my time. So Faustina has a deep knowledge, a great deep intellectual understanding of sacred doctrine, even though you kind of got to understand the life situation that she's going through, which thankfully is very much the same as our life situation in most cases, because of the way the Catholic Church preserves things. But yeah, I thought that was interesting. You wouldn't know what they're talking about unless you had some experience of the Sacrament of Reconciliation, some knowledge of that idea of venial sins being... There's a paragraph in the Catechism about that. It quotes St. Augustine about not being unaware that a large number of venial sins will add up to a great number of things eventually. So anyway, that's kind of it. If you want to look at her catechesis, first word, you have to be sincere and open And I think that I can apply that to myself. I'm not going to say how. Second word, humility. Third word, obedience. And honestly, some of the ambiguity here is because you can't, you know, why you're not going to describe in excruciating detail what happened in your confession. It's just not easy. You kind of have to have this poetic approach, you know, unless you're going to write like an analysis of what happened in your confession. So anyway, I hope that that helps. I hope that you have a really relaxing rest of your day. And I offer my plenary indulgence or equivalent graces for the soul in purgatory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.